Well, take your Bibles, if you would, and turn to the book of Judges. Judges, the sixth chapter. And again, I want to encourage you to bring your Bibles with you. If you don't have one, tell me. I'll give you one for nothing. Just because I like you, I'll give you a Bible. And when all the college kids come back and they're looking at their iPads and their phones and all that, I know that they're not playing games. They're looking at their Bible on the phone. There you go, Jeff. So I'm not going to say anything. All right, Judges chapter 6. Let's read just a few verses together. Start in the 11th verse, and we're going to read down to the 23rd. 11th verse. It says, "The angel of the Lord came and sat down under the oak in Ophrah that belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, where his son Gideon was threshing wheat in a wine press to keep it from the Midianites." Now, that's a huge, fat sentence, but we're going to come back to that. There's an awful lot in there, but we're going to come back to that. "When the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he said, 'The Lord is with you, mighty warrior.' 'But sir,' Gideon replied, 'if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? Where are all his wonders that our fathers told us about when they said, did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt? But now the Lord has abandoned us and put us into the hand of the Midians.' The Lord turned to him and said, 'Go in the strength you have and save Israel out of Midian's hand. Am I not sending you?' 'But Lord,' Gideon asked, 'how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my family.' The Lord answered, 'I will be with you, and you will strike down all the Midianites together.' Gideon replied, 'If now I have found favor in your eyes, give me a sign that it is really you talking to me. Please do not go away until I come back and bring my offering and set it before you.' The Lord said, 'I'll wait until you return.'" Verse 19, "Gideon went in, prepared a young goat, and from an ephah of flour he made bread without yeast. Putting the meat in a basket and its broth in a pot, he brought them out and offered them to him under the oak. The angel of the Lord said to him, 'Take the meat and the unleavened bread, place them on this rock, and pour out the broth.' Gideon did so. With the tip of the staff that was in his hand, the angel of the Lord touched the meat and the unleavened bread. Fire flared from the rock, consuming the meat and the bread, and the angel of the Lord disappeared. When Gideon realized that it was an angel of the Lord, he exclaimed, 'Ah, sovereign Lord, I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face.' But the Lord said to him, 'Peace, do not be afraid, you are not going to die.'" May God add his blessing to the reading of his word this morning. Well, the story of Gideon is a classic tale of God's power working through man's frailty. So there you go. That's good news. At least I think that's good news. That's good news for me. I don't have to be strong in order for God to work through me. His power is sufficient in all those things. But let me give you a little bit of background first of why we read this morning and what it is that's going on in this story. The time of this story is between Joshua's death and the raising up of King Saul. So Moses leads the children of Israel out of Egypt. They come out. Moses dies. God takes and buries him. Joshua is raised up to be the new leader of the Israelites. He takes them across the Jordan. The Jericho walls fall down. They go in and they take over the land of Canaan, just as God had promised. From that time, for about 410 years, are the time of the judges. Now, if you read through that book, there are 13 of them, 13 judges. Now, some people include Eli and Samuel as judges as well. That they weren't really in the same way that the others were, because they were also prophets and they were also priests. So they had a lot going on. But the judges, there were 13 of them, and you know, who was the very last judge? You should know this. We talked about it. Who is it? Last judge, number 13. Come on, come on, come on, come on, come on. A lot of hair. There you go. Samson. Samson was the last of the 13 judges. So these were people that God rose up in order to bless and to take care of his people. But here was what the situation was. The children of Israel had fallen into a pattern of behavior, a cyclical pattern. Not sick, S-I-C-K, sick like cycle, cyclical. They would do the same thing over and over and over again. Here's what it was. They would first turn their backs on God and start worshiping idols. So they would leave God's presence. And the idol that they most worshiped, that was most a part of this problem, was an idol by the name of Baal, B-A-A-L. The female counterpart to that that we talked about a few weeks was Asherah. So when you read in the Old Testament about the idols to Baal and the Asherah poles, you remember reading that in the Old Testament? The Asherah poles. They always seemed to be a part of Israel's time. That was a place of idol worship. And it was part of the reason why Israel could never get to the place that God truly wanted them to be. He could never bless them in the way that he wanted to because they kept hanging on to this stuff off to the side. So the children of Israel would begin to worship an idol. God would then come and have judgment on them. There was punishment. There was consequence for what they did. And almost every time what God did was he used one of these nations, the Philistines, the Midianites, the Perizzites, the Edomites, all of these ites. I don't know if they were actually called ites as a group, but to me that makes sense. But all of the ites, God used these pagan nations in order to bring discipline to Israel. Well, the Israelites would deal with this for so long, and then they would begin to cry out to God. And they would say, God, we repent. And God in his mercy would come, and he would bless them, and he'd set them free, and they would have peace. That was the cycle. Now, it's a cycle because they kept going back over it round and round and round. So they would live in peace for a period of time, and then they would start worshiping idols again. And God would bring punishment, and they would cry out, and God would free them, and they would have peace. And then they'd start to worship idols, and God would bring punishment. And it just went on and on. There were seven of these major cycles through that 410-year period. Well, where we are at right now is Gideon is the fifth of those 13 judges. And the group that God is using are the Midianites, these people that were not God-fearing people. Now, the Midian area was actually named after one of Abraham's sons. When Sarah died, Abraham got married again, married a woman by the name of Keturah, which I think takes a lot of guts. I don't know about you, but I look at this and I go, seriously, Sarah? You're going to marry somebody after Sarah? That's Sarah, mother of the nation, Sarah. But he did. And the Bible tells us that they had six children together, at least the six that they named. One of them was named Midian. And that's what the land of Midian is named after, is after Abraham's son. Now, you read about Midian and the Midianites often through the Old Testament. This was the land where Joseph was sold to Midianite traders. Remember the story of Joseph? He's thrown into the well. The traders come along. Those are Midianites. His brothers sell them to them, and he goes, and they get sold, and he gets sold into Potiphar's house. Midian was the land where Moses fled to after he killed the Egyptian. His father-in-law, Jethro, was a Midianite prince. His wife, Zipporah, was from Midian. So we see this through this whole time, but these people came out of this region not fearing God and worshiping Baal. Well, God was using them as a punishment over Israel. So the Bible tells us for 7 years, the Midianites have been antagonizing and coming after the Israelites. What they were doing, and I'm going to come to where we are now in the scripture. Don't get lost with me because I'm working my way there. All right, stay with me. The Midianites for 7 years, they would wait until the time of harvest, and they would swoop down on the Israelites, and they would steal their harvest from them, take their animals, and what they couldn't carry, they burned or destroyed. 7 years worth, they're doing this. Now, one of the reasons why the Israelites couldn't do anything about this is, number one, the great number of people that they had to deal with. But here's the other thing. The Midianites were using a state-of-the-art military plan during that time. You know what it was? Camels. Camels. They were riding camels coming down on top of the Israelites. That had never been seen before. Historians say that this is one of the very first mentions of camels being used in warfare. It's around 1100 BC is when that was happening. Because you might be wondering, well, why couldn't the Israelites defend themselves? Well, they had never seen anything like this before. Camels stand about 6 to 7 feet at the shoulder, which means if you're sitting on top of this big guy, you're 8 to 9 feet up in the air, looking down. The dromedary, which was the camel that was indigenous to that area, goes between 600 and 1,300 pounds. So you basically have a jeep driving down on top of you with a guy throwing a spear at your head. These things can run up to 40 miles an hour for a short burst. Over a period of distance, they can run 25 miles an hour, extended. 100 miles in a single day they can cover. They live to be 40, 50 years old. This was an incredible advantage that the Midianites had, that God allowed them to use that as a way to punish the Israelites. You know what I think God was saying to them? You don't have any power without me. I'm saying this to the Israelites. You cannot survive these types of things without me. Now, don't forget, this is the very same nation that had watched God free them from Egypt, their historic, the people that were the people of their lives that they had lived during that time. This was the same group that God had the walls of Jericho come down. Same group that watched God part the Jordan River. And yet they continued to turn their back on him. They continued to go and worship something that did not even exist. And God was saying to them, listen, without me, this is what life is for you. 7 years. Now, I do have a question. I don't know if you've ever thought of this before, if you've read this story. What were they doing for the first six? What in the world were the Israelites doing? After the first time, this swarm of locusts, which is what the Bible said the Midianites were like. They said there were so many, they were like locusts. You've seen the National Geographic specials with locusts. It's not like six or seven bugs. There's like millions of them. Uncountable. That's what the Midianites were. That's how many camels they had. All of these animals coming down on them. After the first time that happened, what would you have done, do you think? I probably at that point would have been looking for a solution, looking for an answer. But that's not what Israel did. I have to think that they began probably crying out to Baal. Doesn't that make sense? If that's who they were worshiping at the time? And for 6 years, they cried out to a non-existent, what they thought was a god. And as I read that, I thought, Father, how many of us are still holding on to things from the past that you have told us to leave behind, and yet we still hold on to them? And it's keeping us from getting to the places where you want us to be. Israel probably could have been freed of the Midianites the first time it happened if they'd come to God and said, God, we need you. I don't think they did. Would God have denied them? That certainly was not what he had been doing. God loves to bless us. He loves to bless his children. But I'll tell you what, my friends, we have got to learn to let go of the things that God says is over and move into the things that he's calling us to. We've got to let go of the old habits. We've got to let go of the old way of doing things. We've got to let go of some of our old thinking. So for 7 years, they're dealing with this. And this is where our hero comes into the story. Now, I'll tell you what, if this was a movie being made, it wouldn't have been Arnold Schwarzenegger that would have been put into this role. It'd probably been somebody like Don Knotts. I mean, that's who I kind of picture as being Gideon. Those of you not old enough know Don Knotts, that's Barney Fife. Barney Fife would have probably been Gideon in the movie. Bible tells us that when the angel appears to him, he's down in a wine press threshing wheat. And the reason he was doing that was because he was trying to do something that was going to prevent the Midianites from taking what they had. A wine press, there are a lot of different wine presses in the Old and New Testament times, but basically they were a large hole dug down in the ground. And they would get in and stomp the grapes, and there would be lines or troughs that would run off, and that's where the juice of the grape would go, and they would gather that together. So this thing had to have been deep enough for Gideon to be inside where nobody could see him. Now, you've seen pictures of people threshing wheat. You know, they take and they put the thing and they throw it up in the air, and the chaff is supposed to blow away and the kernels of the wheat fall down. Well, he's doing this inside. How fun would that have been? There's no OSHA in that day. There's no mask that he's wearing. But he's doing whatever it is that he can in order to find some way of holding what it was that they were working on. So here comes the angel of God. And I think this is one of the most important sentences in this entire thing, is what the angel says to him first. He says to him, God is with you, man of God, mighty man of God, man of valor is another way of saying that. Now, Gideon responded probably in much the same way each of us would. I know I probably would. What did Gideon say? You got the wrong guy. It's not me. It can't be me. My tribe, Manasseh, is the least of all the tribes. Why is that? Who was Manasseh? That was the oldest of Joseph's two sons born to the Egyptian woman. Remember when he went to Egypt? He had two sons. First one was named Manasseh. And the Bible tells us that when Manasseh and his younger brother came to Isaac to be blessed, remember the story? The Bible says that Isaac crossed his hands and put one hand on the one boy and one hand on the other. See, everything they did in that day was governed by what side, left, right, that's all very important. The left hand was the hand of blessing. And so instead of putting that on the oldest son, the Bible says he crossed his hands over and put the hand on the youngest son to bless him. So Manasseh went through history as the unblessed older son of Joseph. Gideon goes, I'm not even from a blessed tribe. You don't have the right guy. And he said, not only that, but this weak tribe that I'm a part of, I'm the least of those. Barney Fife. He holds out his gun. He don't even have a bullet in it. I got nothing. And yet the angel came and said, mighty man of God. Can I give you a truth this morning that I want you to tattoo on your heart? I want to burn this into you so that you never forget it. God sees you for how he made you. Amen. That's a truth that you need to understand and hold to. God sees you for how he made you. Not for where you are right now. Not for all the mistakes that you've made, the places that you've blown it. Not for the weaknesses that you have in your life. God sees you for who he made you. God had a plan for Gideon. And that wasn't going to be changed by the fact that he came from the least tribe. That wasn't going to be changed by the fact that he was the weakest of his family. Can I tell you this morning, God sees you for how he made you and for what he intended you to be. And I just want to encourage you this morning to take that into your spirit. I think there are some of you here this morning that are feeling kind of beaten down. I don't know whether it's by life, by circumstances, by things that have happened to you. God sees you for how he created you. He loves you. The Bible calls us more than conquerors. The Bible tells us we are part of a royal priesthood. That's you. That's me. I don't always feel that way. I can certainly go through my past and I can show you all of my things. But God took that away when I asked for forgiveness. I don't hold those anymore. That does not define who I am. Who am I? I'm who God sees me to be. God sees you for who he created you to be. I want to give that as a word of encouragement to you this morning. Stop listening to the lies of the enemy. When he comes up and tries to drag up all of your past and turn that movie clip on of the things you did, you tell him, no, this movie doesn't exist anymore. I don't have this. This is not who I am. I'm a new creation because of God's love. So he says, who, me? That's what Gideon said, who, me? But I love what God said back to him, 6:16, chapter 6, verse 16. He said, I will be with you. That's a promise we still have today. There is no place God will send you. There is nothing in your life that God will not be with you. He'll be with you everywhere that you go, everything that you do. Now, I do have to say, I think Gideon was one of the gutsiest guys in the Bible. I really do. Because as you read through this, and everybody, here's the part everybody remembers about this story, the fleece. Because God actually came and said to Gideon, listen, this is what I want you to do. And Gideon said, listen, God, I appreciate this. What he was basically saying is, I need to see some credentials here. Let's go. Who are you actually? So he brings the offering to him, and God sets it on fire. The angel of the Lord set it on fire. Then he says to him, listen, God, I'm not quite done here. I'm going to set this fleece out, and here's what I want. I want all of the ground to be wet, and I want the fleece to be dry. God did that. He said, okay, now I want the fleece to be wet and all the ground to be dry. God did that as well. Can I tell you that that example is a beautiful presentation of God's patience with us? He is patient with us. God didn't have to do that for him. He didn't have to do that at all. Probably the only other thing I think that reminds me of that is when Abraham was praying for Sodom. Remember when Abraham was saying to God, God, listen, 50 righteous people. If I can find 50 righteous, spare the city. God said, okay. Okay, 45. What if there's only 45? Okay, I'll spare the city. He went all the way down to 10. He said, if I can find 10 righteous people out of a couple hundred thousand, will you spare the city? God said, for 10 righteous, I'll spare it. You know how many they found? 4. That was it. 4 people. But God was willing because he's patient with us. God is so patient. Can I encourage some of you to remove that thinking of God as being this angry being there looking for a chance to zap somebody with a lightning bolt? That's not who God is. But many of us were raised with that because we were taught we needed to obey God because we're fearful, because he's going to zap us if we don't. Can I tell you that obeying God is about his love? It's about his love for us. It's about my desire to want to be obedient. It's my desire to want to follow the word of God because of what he's done for me. He saved me. That's who God is. I think it's why so many people, too, have so much trouble with 1 John 4:8, which very simply says what? God is love. A lot of people have a hard time believing that because their image of God has been twisted and perverted. Can I tell you this morning, God is love. God loves you right where you are this morning. He wants the very best for you. He desires to have a closer fellowship with you. He wants to see healing in your life. He wants to see restoration in your relationships. He loves you. Well, move on. Gideon's finally convinced. He's finally convinced. Okay, I got that. You get that. I got the fleece thing, bowl of water, the whole thing. But here's again another example of how much God loved Gideon. He even gave him one more for free. He said, Gideon, listen, if you're still concerned about this, go on down to the camp tonight and listen to what you hear. Bible says he went down to the camp and he overheard a couple of soldiers talking, and one of the soldiers had a dream. And his other buddy interpreted the dream, and he said, listen, that dream can only mean one thing. Gideon's coming down here, son of Joash, and he's going to tear us up. And Gideon came back from that even more assured, even more secure in what it was that God had called him to do. I just want to speak that over you this morning. The fact that when, again, God calls us to serve him, he will provide a way. But rarely, watch this, rarely is it going to be the way we think it should happen. That's the harder part. Because then what did God tell Gideon to do? He said, okay, Gideon, here's what I want you to do. He said, I want you to go and I want you to gather up some guys. And so Gideon made the call. He sent out the call. He said, I need people to come and we're going to fight the Midianites. We're going to make sure that everything happens just the way it's supposed to. And the fact was is that 32,000 men actually responded. Boy, that's an altar call, isn't it? Wow. Give an altar call and 32,000 people come for it. That's Billy Graham-ish. But God said, Gideon, you got too many. That's too many people. He said, so I want you to tell everybody, look, anybody that's afraid, if you don't want to fight, you can go home. It's okay. It's not desertion. You can leave. You know how many left? 22,000 of the 35. Now he's down to around 10,000 or so. 13. He said, get way too many guys. And he said, that's still too many people. He said, I want you to bring them down to the water, and I want you to watch them drink. And the ones that reach down and they pull water up out and they lap it in their hands, those are the ones I want you to keep. How many did he keep? 300. So now it's 300 soldiers against the Midianites. The Bible tells us that there were about 135,000 of them. How's that going to look? How are you going to feel about that in the morning? 135,000 of them, 300 of us. Why did God do that? Because he knew that if they had gone army to army, that the Israelites never would have given the glory to God like they should have. He said, there's only one way this is going to happen. That's going to be by my hand and my hand alone. Can I tell you that's where this church is right now? What God's going to do here at Remnant Life is going to be by his hand and his hand alone. We obviously are looking for a new home. In the natural, when I talk to realtors, they all look at me the same way. It's not terribly complimentary because they look at me like I'm crazy. You want what and what can you afford? It's not going to happen. In the natural, there's no way that can happen. Can I tell you that God's not bound by the natural? God can do anything he wants to do. God owns everything. Every building that we'll ever look at, God already owns that. Any amount of money that we possibly will need, God's already got that. It's in his time that he's going to reveal to us what he's going to do. For Gideon and those 300 men, it was going to be in God's time and in God's way that that was going to happen. But they didn't even get the fight. Because God said, here's what I want you to do. I want you to march your men around. They're going to have a torch and a pitcher. He said, I want you to smash the pitcher when I tell you. Hold up the torch and I want you to scream and yell. What a battle plan. I mean, I probably would have been asking for some clarification on that if I'm the guy in the front line. Gid, I'm up here in the front. You're in the back. I'm going to yell and wave fire at them. But the Bible tells us that God confused the soldiers and they started fighting themselves. The Midianites killed each other the whole time. God's people just stood there and watched. Just like Jericho, didn't have to do a thing except be obedient. Can I tell you that it does not matter the size of the circumstance you're looking at. If you do what God tells you to do, he'll give you the victory. In his way and in his time. His victories don't always look like ours. Can I tell you that? They don't always look like ours. There's some things in my life that I thought this is what needs to happen in order for that to turn out well. It didn't happen that way. Matter of fact, that circumstance may not have been all that good at all, but then later on I come back and I look, I go, God knew exactly what he was doing. Because it wasn't even about that. God saw where I was going to be at another time. That's why I've got to have faith. That's why I have to trust him every step of the way. Gideon did that. But let me finish this by making sure you understand that Gideon was not a Superman by any means. As a matter of fact, Gideon was pretty weak about a lot. Because the rest of the story, Paul Harvey, those of you that are old enough to know him, the rest of the story is that after they defeated the Midianites, the people came to Gideon and said, Gideon, we want you to rule over us. You be king. And Gideon gave a good answer. He said, no. He said, that's not for me. He said, God's our king. God's our ruler. Good answer. But, he said, here's what I will take from you. I want you to come and give me an earring from all of the people that we've taken these things from. Because the Midianites, they wore earrings, the men did. Heavy, gold. He said, give me one earring. He said, and if you do that, I'll appreciate that. I'm not sure why he asked for it. I can't find a good answer in my own mind of why he would have wanted that. Did he want to be paid for what he had done, serving God? Was this some tribute that he thought he deserved? He didn't lead them into battle. They just raised a torch and smashed a jug. God did that. But the Bible says they brought the gold to him, 43 pounds worth, a little under $900,000 in our economy today. And the Bible tells us that Gideon melted the gold down and he made an ephod. Now, an ephod was a breastplate that the high priest wore. Very ornate, very beautiful, very striking. And it set the high priest aside as a messenger, a man of God. The problem was, the Bible tells us, as you read through the rest of the story, the people began worshiping the ephod. And it's at that point I want to go, and I'm going to go, seriously? Seriously? You're going to worship something that a man made when you just watched what it was that God did. You know why? Because they still had not given their hearts completely over to God. Still. The Bible says they began to worship it. And the Bible says that it was a stumbling block to Gideon and to the Israelites for the next 40 years. 40 years because that's how long God gave them peace. Even in spite of all of that, God in his mercy still gave them peace. But the Bible says then Gideon died, and I'll give you three guesses what the Israelites did right after he died. You don't get the first two, but I'll give you three. You know what they did? They started worshiping Baal again. The cycle started all over again. God is still working today in his people. And I think what I want us to understand this morning is we don't have to be perfect for that to happen. You don't have to be some super Bible wizard. You don't have to have three books of the Bible memorized and spending 4 hours a day reading and praying. Should we desire to read the Word? Absolutely. Should we desire to spend time with God? Always. But God's not looking for a superstar. He's not looking for a superman or a superwoman. He's not looking, I think, even for a super church. Because the longer that we go, I am more and more firmly convinced that it's not going to be the richest or the most well-known or the successful that are going to be used most powerfully of God in these end times. I think it's going to be those that are the meek and the humble, that are willing to allow God to work in their lives in any way He wants to. I believe the kingdom of God is going to be ushered in not by the mega churches or the famous preachers. I think it's going to be entered in through the hearts and the minds of men and women who just want simply nothing more than to be in the center of God's will. And it's a house church. It's a small church that meets in wherever they can. It's a man, it's a woman, it's a pastor who nobody will ever hear of. They'll never know who they are here, but heaven knows who they are. And church, that's what I want us to be. That's what I want Remnant Life to be. That's why I'm not trying to get 500 people to come to our church. I read all of these things online, and I read these magazines and all this, and so much of it is centered how to fill your church every Sunday. I don't want to fill my church. I want people here that God wants to be here. That's what I want. I'll say it again. You've heard it so many times, you can even say it before I start. If God wants 15 people at this church, I don't want one more. If He wants 15,000, I don't want one less. I want every person here that God desires to be a part of this place. And I'm convinced, church, if we have that heart and that mind in everything that we do, God, like with Gideon, will be able to accomplish in us things that of our own we would have no way of doing. Absolutely none. Do not allow Satan to tell you lies about who you are. You are not who you were before. You've been set free of that. When you ask God to forgive you, that is gone. It is no more. Yeah, but. There's no yeah, but in the kingdom of God. There's no yeah, but. Because we say that pretty easy, don't we? Yeah, I know, but. No buts. It's the truth of the word. When you're forgiven, you are forgiven. East is from the west. As far as we can imagine, that's how far God's taken it and beyond when we come before Him. And so is it our greatest desire to live a life fully surrendered to God? To know God better? To be in the center of His will for my life? Are those the things that call after us the hardest and the greatest? Or, like Gideon, are we thinking about the gold? Are we thinking about what people are thinking of us? You know, every great man of the Bible had flaws. There were no perfect men. Abraham and Isaac both lied about their wives because they didn't trust God to take care of them. Moses was a murderer. David was an adulterer and a murderer. The disciples all had struggles with doubt. They all abandoned Him in the garden, every one of them. And yet God worked in and through them because His power is greater than our flesh. His strength is greater than our weakness. And what I desire for each of us here this morning is that you leave here assured and knowing not only who, but whose you are. Not just who you are, but whose you are. Who do you belong to? You belong to Almighty God. And because of that, we are His children. We're His sons, His daughters. We're joint heirs with Jesus. Do you understand what that means? It means that the blessing of Jesus, that what it is that God has for His Son, that's what He has for us. We're His joint heirs. And so I want to encourage you this morning. Let me read you a quote. Tony Evans, many of you are familiar with him. Real good preacher. He said this. He said, God must have your fully committed heart. He doesn't want you to be divided. He doesn't want you committed to Him on Sunday and to the rest of the world on Monday. He doesn't want you to be two-timing Him. Think about it. God is always looking to find someone to show His power through. I want that to be me. I want that to be you. After Solomon finished dedicating the temple, Jesus came, or God came to him, and He said these words. He said, Solomon, if my people who are called by my name humble themselves, if they pray, if they seek my face, if they turn from their evil ways, watch what He'll do. Then I will hear from heaven. I'll forgive their sins and I'll heal their land. My eyes will now be open and my ears attentive to prayer from this place. That's what God's called us to do. And so for each of you men, for each of you women, for each child, humble ourselves before him, and he'll hear all our prayers. He'll heal our land, and he'll bless us. Father, I just thank you, Lord, that your word is true for all time. That what you were saying to Gideon over 3,000 years ago, you're still speaking to us right now in 2016. That you're not requiring us to be perfect. You're not requiring us, Father, to be anything but submitted to you, and you in your power will overcome the things of our flesh. But Father, that's not to give us permission to live any way we want to. That isn't, God, for us just to go, well, it doesn't matter what I do. Father, it is out of gratitude. It is out of a heart that's been saved and changed that we want to follow you. That I want my words to be pleasing. That I want my attitude and my heart to be right before you. And so, Father, I pray over each and every man and woman that's in this room now, and I ask in the name of Jesus that you would fill them anew with the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit. Wherever it is that they are, no matter what it is that they're dealing with, may they know first and foremost that you are there. You're present with them. You're there to comfort, to bring peace, to bring healing, to bring wholeness, to bring strength, to bring wisdom, to bring strategies, to bring power and authority. And Father, it is in that that we desire to walk every day of our lives, to deal with temptation, that it doesn't need to take me where I should not go, to deal with the things of the world, Father, that are so contrary to you. But God, in you, I can live every day with a hope and a joy, knowing that you're my Father and that you love me. And so, Father, I thank you for this word this morning, and I ask now that you'd go with each and every person, protect them as they go. I pray you'd bring us back safely again together next week as we honor our fathers. But, Lord, every day may we honor you as the Father of each and every one of us. It's in Jesus' precious name that we pray all these things together. Amen.